Welcome to a recording of Titusville Free Methodist Church, a community planted in the forgiveness, freedom, and fullness of Jesus Christ. We thank you for your interest and pray that you are blessed as you listen to this relevant word.
But Mary stood outside the tomb weeping, and as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and one at the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. Then they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Now when she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, and did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" She, supposing him to be the gardener, said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him, "Rabboni." Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father and to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things to her. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. So Jesus said to them again, "Peace to you. As the Father sent me, I also send you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained."
Good morning. It's beautiful to see you all this morning. Glad that you're here. Glad that we can worship together this morning. I love Easter Sunday. I love everything that goes along with it. And I love the opportunity that we have to share this news, this event, this moment when Jesus is raised from the dead. And then he starts showing up. And it's that showing up part that we want to get to. You know, if Jesus hadn't shown up, if there hadn't been these appearances, then we might not know anything about this story. And yet, the gospel is clear to make sure that we know that he appeared and he appeared and he appeared. You know, when I was little, and when some of you were little too, like, you remember those Highlights magazines? Anybody like Highlights? Like, they were mostly like in doctor's offices, I think. And they're just good to pass the time. And there were these little games that you would play in there. And one of the games was, which of these don't belong? And I know they're like on children's programs too. And I think they show up on SAT tests as well. Like, which of these don't belong? So if I was to ask you to look at this list of things in your insert, I could ask you that same question. When it comes to what's essential in the gospel, which of these don't belong? Well, so we have this list of things there. Which of these isn't essential to the gospel? Died for our sins? Oh, that's essential. Buried? Healed the sick? Raised on the third day? Oh, okay, that's essential. Appeared to many according to scriptures. Do you know that in the book of Acts, and then later on when letters are written to the early churches, and they're outlining the gospel for us, showing us what's essential to the gospel, there are a couple things that appear in there that, like, we're kind of surprised. And one of those things is that he appeared to many. It's an essential part of the gospel. If he never made an appearance, if instead of appearing to many, if he didn't appear to any, then we could rightly question whether this whole resurrection deal is real. It could have just been a fabricated myth. But the resurrection appearances are real. And by real, when I say, so you're going to hear that word a lot. When I say real, I mean at least three things. Number one, that it was the real him. It wasn't an impersonator or an imposter. Okay, this wasn't like It wasn't like an Elvis impersonator showing up somewhere. It was the real him. And not only that, it was really him, as in not a ghost or a vision. Look, here's the wounds in my hands. Here's the wounds in my side. Give me some fish. Let's eat together. It was really him, not a ghost. And this really was an event that really happened. It's not a made-up story. It's not a fictional account of anything. So if these appearances are real, and there's many of them in Scripture, we're just going to look at two today. If these appearances are real, then maybe they can be real for us as well. What do you think? Like, these appearances that we read in Scripture, they could be real for us too. That we could have a personal encounter. We could have a personal meeting with Jesus. And if we do, should we come face to face? Should we encounter Jesus alive? What comes of that? What changes in us? Where do we go from there? Would it be like a chance encounter with some political dignitary where it's like, oh, well, I met so-and-so, and nothing ever changes in my life. But if I meet Jesus face to face, then things in my life could really change. So we want to look at two of these appearances. The first one is to Mary. And so I want you to look at the screen here. Jen Miller read the scripture for us, and we're just going to look at it piece by piece here a little bit. So in 14 to 16, it shows Mary turning around and seeing Jesus standing there, but she did not realize it was Jesus. And so, you got to give her a little bit of slack here. She doesn't realize it's Jesus. She's not expecting Jesus to be alive. She just thinks his body had disappeared. It's early in the morning. It's not bright daylight, and she's been crying. So she just doesn't recognize him right away. And so he says to her, "Woman, why are you crying? Who are you looking for?" And she thinks it's the gardener. "Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you've put him and I will get him." And Jesus speaks her name. Jesus says, "Mary, Mary." Now let me just tell you, you have people in your life that the way they speak your name and when they speak your name, you know it's them. There's a certain affection there. There's a certain tenderness there. Maybe it's your spouse. Maybe it's your child. Maybe it's one of your parents. But you have someone in your life that when they speak your name, you know it's them. And Mary, when she hears Jesus say those words, she knows it's him. It's Jesus. Because no one, ever said her name the way that Jesus said her name. Jesus came to her personally. That's your first fill-in. And I want you to write it down because I want you to know that we take this word personally really seriously. We can hardly underscore this word enough because our confidence is that Jesus was raised from the dead so that you might be able to have a personal relationship with him. And we want you to know that that's for you even today. So if you're here today and if you think about what your relationship with Jesus is, if personal isn't quite the word you can attach to it, like maybe you could say, well, I think Jesus is very interesting, and I know something about Jesus, and I think Jesus is pretty important. If you could attach a lot of words to what your relationship with Jesus is, and personal isn't one of those, then we want you to know today, it can be one of those. Like, you can be closer to Jesus and know Jesus more personally than you know the person that's sitting next to you right now. We want to be able to invite any one of you, every one of you, into a personal relationship with Jesus. We want to say that's what we're about, inviting people into personal relationships with Jesus. So you can know with him, you can know him and talk with him and live with him every moment of every day. And we do that simply by giving our yes to Jesus, our openness to Jesus. We open our life to him, we open our heart to him, we invite him, we receive him just as Mary did. Just as Mary did. She heard him say his name and she responded to him. And if you respond to him today, he will come to you in just that same kind of personal way. Now, it's really good that you're here today, because this is one of the ways this personal relationship with Jesus starts. Like, how many of you can guess, like, what's the main reason that Mary got to be the first person to see Jesus alive? Anybody want to take a guess? Ben. Right, because she was there. That's right, she was there. Mary met Jesus personally because she was there. You need to be there, and you are. You're here. You're here. You know, there are some times in our life where we just give up too soon. We just give up too soon. Jesus had said, like earlier in Holy Week, so back for us, back in John 15, which was months ago for us, but Jesus had said to his followers, would you stay with me? John 15, abide in me and I'll abide in you. Would you stay with me? Remain with me. Like, stick with it. Stay here. You know, there are times when we're waiting to meet Jesus. And I want to say we just give up too soon. So like maybe we go to a church and we think, you know, there was just nothing happened there for me. It was just kind of dead. Or maybe we pray. Maybe you're at home and you're praying and it's like, you know, just I prayed and nothing. There was nothing. Or we read our Bible and again, like, nothing. And so we take these times and we take these places as left for dead. So there's these left for dead times and these left for dead places. And we abandon hope. And so if Mary had stayed by the tomb all day Saturday, what would have happened? Nothing. Because Jesus stayed in the tomb all day Saturday. And she might have given up right then. She might have said, this is a left for dead time, and this is a left for dead place. And she could have left and abandoned hope. But she didn't. She stayed put. She stuck with it. She stayed there. And that's what Jesus asks of us. Like, stay with me. Stick around. Some of us have missed out. We've missed out because we didn't stick around. We had these left for dead places and these left for dead times, and so we left. And we missed Jesus. Jesus comes to her personally because she's there. She's there. And this is followed up by, here's something that's really interesting in all the appearances, or almost all the appearances. When Jesus comes to us, it's not just a nice meeting and okay, that was good. Look at these next couple of verses that we have. So these are verses 17 and 18. You're going to see on the screen here soon or not. In verses 17 and 18, I'll just remind you what it said. That's right. Just had a little break there. So Jesus said to Mary, don't hold on to me, for I've not yet returned to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them I'm returning to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. Okay, so, like, some people kind of misread this little part of the story here. They think, like, Jesus is untouchable and, like, Jesus, like, Mary you know, she's on the ground already, and she kind of lunges for his legs and his feet, and she hangs on to them, and we get this idea that maybe Jesus pulls away from her, so don't touch me, don't touch me, don't touch me. And that's not it at all. This is like one of those moments when you're so happy to see somebody that you can't quit hugging them. Like, oh, it's so good to see you. And we embrace them and we hug them and because we thought maybe we would never see them again. And we step back and like, oh, it's so good to see you. And we hug them again, right? So you've maybe had these kind of reunions with people. That's what's going on here with Mary. Like, she has this reunion with Jesus, and she just can't stop hugging him. And he says, okay, Mary, that's good, that's enough. This is what guys say, that's enough. So Jesus is a real guy, and he said, that's enough. But then he says, go, that's the word. I'm glad you were here. You were waiting. You experienced me, you had this personal encounter with me because you were here. Now I want you to go. I want you to go. And he gives her an audience and a message. Like, here's some specific people I want you to go to, and here's what I want you to say to them. So he said, I want you to go to my disciples, and I want you to tell them, I'm returning to my Father and your Father, my God and your God. There's a lot there that we can't say anything about. But just recognize this. She had an audience and a message, and so do we. So do we. So Jesus comes to us, we meet with Jesus. We're so thrilled to know Jesus and meet Jesus personally. But before we hang around too long, Jesus is going to say, go. Like, I have a message and I have an audience to send you to. And so he sends us out that same way. This is one of the things that baptism is all about. Baptism is us with this message to this audience. So we have a public, we have a church, we have friends, we have family. And when we're baptized, we do that right back there. When we get baptized, we're saying to anyone that will listen to us, anyone that's a part of our life or any church that we're a part of, we're saying, I'm a follower of Jesus. I am burying my old life with him, and I'm going to live a new life, and I want you to know it. I want you to hear it. Jesus is always telling us to go when we meet with him, when we encounter him, when we get to know him personally. Go to your friends, go to your family, and tell them what's happened to you. Tell them the good work that God has done in your life. We're actually going to be baptizing some people next Sunday, and you might want to join them where you just want to make the same kind of a statement. Yes, I have met Jesus personally, and he's sending me, and he's giving me this go with this message and this audience. So that's what he does with Mary, and that's what he does with us. So he meets us, and then he sends us. I want you also to see in the story that we read that this happens in two different arenas. So for Mary, Jesus comes to her and appears to her in this individual arena, in this personal arena. But the next thing that happens in verses 19 and 24, so take a look at verses 19 and 24. Look at that. There they are already. On the evening of that first day, okay, so this is still Easter Sunday. On evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them. Jesus came and stood among them. And then, so they weren't all there though, right? Like, because Judas is long gone. But Thomas, he wasn't there. And so verse 24, now Thomas, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So did Thomas miss out on anything? He did. Yes, he did. Why did he? Because he wasn't there. Mary was there, and she didn't miss out. Thomas wasn't there, and he missed out. Here's one of the things that we need to catch that's going on here. Jesus comes to us personally, like he did with Mary Magdalene, but he also comes to us corporately. He comes to us when we're gathered together. He came to the 12. And one of the 12 missed out because they weren't there. So sometimes we get this a little messed up because we think, like, we want to prioritize one or the other. Like, we want to say, you know, Jesus comes to me and I meet with Jesus when I'm all alone in my house early in the morning. Or Jesus comes to me and he meets with me when I'm out in nature. And I'm giving the big thumbs up to that. That's kind of what's happening with Mary. But Jesus also comes to us when we're together like this, or when we're in our small groups and we're together like that. Jesus comes to us when we gather together. And what I want us to get always is this is not an either or. Like so often we have people who will come to church every Sunday and they'll think that I did it, you know, and they can forget about being with Jesus the rest of the week, and you're missing it. And then there's people who will say, you know what, I can meet with Jesus just as well when I'm in my living room, or I can meet with Jesus just as well when I'm out in nature. You can meet Jesus just as well, but not just the same. You can meet Jesus just as well, but not just the same. So we experience Jesus in one way when we're by ourselves, and we experience Jesus in another way when we're together corporately. You know, we sang that worship set. I cannot do that at home by myself when I'm meeting with Jesus. I don't know about you. I got to do the worship set twice. I got to do it at first service, and I got to do it at second service. And you know, at first service, second service too, but like I noticed it at first service, especially like when we sang that first song, Forever. Yes, I got chills. I never get chills when I sing at home. Not sure what I get, but I never get chills when I sing at home. So we experience Jesus in a way here that we don't when we're alone, and the opposite is true. We experience Jesus alone in a way we don't hear. So both are good. This is not an either or. This is one of those both ands, as most things are. What's important to recognize here is Thomas actually did miss out because he wasn't there. So we have a person in our church who is, she's a regular attender. She's here almost every Sunday. But every once in a while, just like for all of us, like there's some Sundays I'm not here, just like for all of us, there are Sundays we're not there. And so this person, whenever she wasn't there, somebody would tell her what happened. Oh, you missed a great Sunday. Oh, the service was great. Oh, you missed a great sermon. It was a great sermon. It's just you missed it. And you know what she would say? She would, now remember, she's there almost every Sunday. And she said, oh, I always miss the good ones. Oh, man, please don't be saying that. But we do miss. Thomas missed it. So Jesus comes to us individually. Jesus comes to us corporately. And when he does, we walk away with something. We walk away with four things. I want to share those with you this morning. We walk away with four things. When we meet with Jesus, when Jesus comes to us, here's what we experience. Number one, we get peace and forgiveness. That just counts as one. We get peace and forgiveness. If you want to look at verses 20 and 21, one of the things we see is when Jesus walks in, he shows the disciples his hands and his sides. They're overjoyed when they saw the Lord. And Jesus says, for the second time, he says this to them twice. Kind of shows you how much they needed to hear this, right? If he said it twice, they needed to hear it twice. They needed to hear this so desperately. Peace. Peace. Peace be with you. I don't know. I don't know what they thought he might say. You know, they had the doors locked for fear of the Jews. Jesus finds his way in anyway, and I could tell you why, but that would be way too much fun. But Jesus is there. He's standing in their midst, and they might have tried to lock the doors for fear of Jesus if they knew that he might show up. But I want you to think about what kind of trembling might have been going on with them. Like, what do you expect Jesus to say? How would you play this scene out when Jesus first walks in and meets with them? So it might have been something like this. All of a sudden, Jesus appears in the group. Thanks a lot, guys. Thanks for being there for me. Like, I called you out of places. I chose you as my own. I took you under my wing. I showed you things that nobody else would get to see. I told you things that no one else would get to hear. I told you the secrets of the kingdom. I took care of you. I protected you. And I did this for 3 whole years. And in my moment of need, where are you? Gone with the wind. You know, he could have really chastised them, right? He could have really made them feel bad. I think they already felt bad. I think that's why he said peace. I think he walks in amongst them and he knows already the anxiety, the apprehension, the fear that they might have. And so he says, peace. I think he can see the shame on their faces. So he says, peace. Maybe he caught their eyes darting around the room, seeing if there's some place that they might be able to hide. Or maybe he caught them, this is what I might have done, he might have caught them looking down on the ground like there was something really interesting on the floor there, because they couldn't quite bring themselves to look Jesus in the eye. And so he said, peace, peace. And implied with that peace, implicit with that peace, is forgiveness. I know you abandoned me. It's okay. Forgiveness is here. Be at peace. I want to tell you what. I hardly know anyone that hasn't ever had this experience of shame. Like, have you ever failed somebody miserably? Really let someone down. Like, you just don't want to see them. You want to avoid coming into contact with them. And I think the disciples would have done that with Jesus. But they couldn't hide. And he would come to us in that same way. When he sees in us the shame that would be on us for the times we would have disappointed Jesus. Or the times that we would have failed Jesus. Or the times that we might have been out and out disobedient to Jesus. Or the times in which our actions and our words would not have reflected well on Jesus. And we would feel shame. Jesus comes into our midst. And he says, peace. Be at peace. Be at peace. So he brings his peace, and with it, he brings his forgiveness. And along with that peace and that forgiveness, so we're going to go in a little bit of a different order. The second thing that he gives here, and it's in this verse that we already had up there, he gives a mission. He gives them a mission. As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you. Now, I think this is pretty interesting. It's pretty remarkable. It goes to show the extent of his forgiveness. Because they had failed him. They had let him down. Not only did he bring them peace, but he kept them going. It's remarkable that he gives them... They've been in the school of discipleship with him for 3 years. And then they failed the final exam. But he still employs them. Now, my wife here she's the secretary for the nursing program at the University of Pittsburgh in Titusville. And that's a 5-semester program. And so they go through 5 semesters, and maybe they get by those 5 semesters. They're still in the program, and it comes to the end. And so, like, actually, this week coming up, starting tomorrow, is finals week. And so let's say they take all their finals. What if they fail their final examinations? What if any of these students fail their final examinations? Do you want that nurse taking care of you that failed the final exam? Maybe not. But Jesus says, I'm putting you to work. I have a mission for you. I have a mission for you. I want you to be sent out. I'm sending you out in the same way that the Father sent me out. And the really amazing thing about this is, all through the Gospel of John, like, you just, the disciples in their head, they got to go, oh, back. Like, retrace the history here of what's been going on in the Gospel of John. Over and over and over and over and over again, Jesus has been using this idea that the Father sent him. The Father sent me. Everything you hear me say are the words of the Father, the words the Father sent me to say. I'm sending you the same way, so that every word you say are the words that I'm giving you to say. Jesus said, everything I've done, every work that I've done, I did because the Father showed me to do this. The Father sent me to do this. And so we say, oh, the works that we do, the actions that we do because the Father that sent the Son sent us to do them. The love that compelled the Father to send the Son is the same love that compels the Son to send us to go into a world that need not perish. But because His love is so compelling, they can have new life and they can have eternal life. And so the same way that the Father sent the Son sends us. So he gives us this mission. And then to fulfill this mission, to be able to accomplish this mission, to be able to live out in this personal encounter we have with Jesus, He gives us His Holy Spirit. Look at verse 22. So this is the one that we skipped. So verse 22 says, and with that, He breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. Receive the Holy Spirit. That might have been able to be translated, welcome the Holy Spirit. Look, here's what I know. There are a lot of you that are followers of Jesus who live with great frustration because you feel like you're not living that eternal, abundant life that Jesus seems to be talking about. A lot of you have been followers of Jesus for a long time and you struggle because you feel like you're not living a fruitful life. You're not producing the fruit that you thought that you might. See, the Holy Spirit is for us so those things can happen. Jesus gives us His Holy Spirit so that we can live in Him and He can live in us. And we can sense and know that this personal relationship we have with Jesus is real and it's abiding. And He gives us this Holy Spirit so that this mission that He's given us, that He's given you, that you can actually do it. You can do this mission, not in your own power. See, you cannot live this Christian life by your own resources. You can only live this life in Christ, in His Holy Spirit, by His Holy Spirit. You can only accomplish the things that Jesus wants you to accomplish as the Holy Spirit dwells in you. So Jesus says, receive the Spirit. Welcome the Spirit. You know, if you ever find yourself just kind of wallowing in this sense of meaninglessness, like all I've ever lived my life for is to make more money than I make now and to have more fun than I've had before. And if you thought that's the best that we can hope for, is to make money and to have a good time, and then maybe to bring some children into the world so that they can go down that same route to make money and have a good time. Jesus has so much more for us. So much more. He's got a mission accompanied by the Holy Spirit that has eternal significance, that is about a kingdom where He's the King and we do His wonderful bidding and all the earth is put right. It's a great mission. So He sends us out with this mission and with this means, the means of the Holy Spirit. And then He also gives us this message. So here's the last thing. Look at these last couple of verses. Oh, there they are already. Verse 23. Now some of us kind of wrestle with this a bit. If you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven. So that's a little bit tough when we read that. So here's what we need to remember. Because some of us right away are saying, well, only God can forgive sins. And you know what? That's true. Like the only way sins are forgiven is because of what Christ did on the cross. The whole matter of forgiveness is cared for on the cross. So this was Good Friday. Jesus dies on the cross. He takes on Himself all the consequences for all of my sin, for all of your sin, for all the sins of any. So forgiveness is accomplished by Jesus. But the message of forgiveness comes through us. Do you know We watched on television on Monday the tragic burning of Notre Dame in Paris. And one of the things that stood out was a cross that survived. I want to tell you, 97% of France doesn't know what that cross is about. They know that it is, but they don't know Jesus, and they don't know what he did, because no one has said to them, this cross, your sins are forgiven. No one has told them that. They haven't heard that message, and they haven't received that message. Just seeing the cross, whether it's a Protestant cross or a crucifix, doesn't matter. Just seeing the cross will not get the message that sins are forgiven because Jesus died on that cross. We have the message. Forgiveness comes to men and women as we share the message that sins are forgiven through the cross of Jesus. And if the message is received, sins are forgiven. But if the message isn't received, sins aren't forgiven. And that's the hard part of our message. That if a person doesn't accept and receive the death of Jesus as sufficient for the forgiveness of their sins, they remain in their sin and they die in their sin and they do not know forgiveness. That's the hard part of the message. But Jesus said that both are there. Both are there. Sins are forgiven when the message is heard and people receive it. And sins are left on people when they don't hear the message, or when they do, they don't receive it. So we implore you today, receive the message. We implore you today, share the message. That the cross of Christ, the resurrection of Christ, brings forgiveness of sin and new life.
Thank you for listening. We invite you to visit our website at tfreechurch.org to listen to our regular podcast and find out more about all that is T Free Church.